Let us turn to the form for the administration of baptism that you can find on page 126 in the back of your Psalter, page 126. We will incorporate the prayer of thanksgiving later into the prayer before the preaching of the Word of God. Now I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. And we'll read till the end of the chapter and the first words of chapter 2, the prayer of Hannah in response to the Lord hearing her prayer. You know, of course, the story. A man with two wives. One had children, the other did not. And the wife who did have children, Peninnah, mocked and provoked and made life very difficult for Hannah. And so there they are in the tabernacle in Shiloh. And this is what Hannah does in response in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple, meaning the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but wilt give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunk. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunk? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial. Belial is a name for the devil. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there remain forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seems thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they killed a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My soul rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, And they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full of hire dealt themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren has borne seven, and she that has many children has grown feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich, and he brings low and lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So far the reading of God's holy word. We now confess our faith with the church of all times and places, and then respond to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 89. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
We'll now pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the proclamation of His word. Let's pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through the Holy Spirit as members of Thy only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same to us by holy baptism. We plead through the same Son of Thy love, be pleased to always govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may lead a Christian and a godly life, that they may increase, that they may grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may then acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness, which Thou hast shown to them and to us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee. We pray, Lord, for the same covenant mercy that protected little Samuel in that tabernacle, which on the one hand was a place where the Lord's grace and truth were revealed, and on the other hand was a place where wickedness was flourishing and triumphant. This little boy was shielded and raised by the Lord Himself to become a servant and a spokesman in Israel and a prophet of the living God. Lord, we long that our children would serve the cause of God in whatever way it seems good to the Lord our God, in whatever form and way. And we ask not only for these children who were baptized this afternoon, but for all of our children and our young people. What greater gift, what greater blessing could we long for? And that they would know the Lord, that they would learn to see that the Word and cause of God are the most important thing in all the world, and be willing to make any sacrifice and give any act of service as long as the Word and the service of the living God may do their work and be blessed and flourish. We pray, raise up also from among our families, Hannahs, women who pray, whose prayers are answered, and who see to their joy the Lord's service flourishing in the lives of their children. Give us godly fathers like Elkanah, who when asked to make a great sacrifice, said, "It's good. As long as the word of the Lord increases and has the preeminence." Give us a spirit of diligence as parents, even when we are most overwhelmed and busy and weary and discouraged and have more questions than answers and struggle to know how to respond and how to nurture and raise and direct our children. And as we run into the thing that we cannot do for our children, their need to be renewed by the blood, spirit, and grace of Jesus Christ and be born again, Lord, we turn to baptism and we plead its promises and its symbolism and its sealed words sealed upon our foreheads with our children. And we pray, make our children, every one of them, godly, zealous, and diligent. And Lord, we're thankful for every young heart in which the desire to please the Lord becomes evident, for every young life in which a tenderness of heart is seen about sin and a desire to please the Lord. What a treasure that is. And we pray, Lord, that it may be found in all of our children. Perhaps there are parents listening who grieve, maybe openly or maybe in secret, over the hardness of heart of their children, who long for the most necessary thing of all. Lord, bless them. May their prayers bear fruit. May they see their children turn to the Lord and walk with the Lord. We pray for the glory of Christ's kingdom on earth, not what the world calls glory. The world measures glory only in the accomplishments of selfishness, of achievement, of pride, of pleasure and wealth and influence. And Christ measures worth in sacrifice and love and self-denial and generosity and kindness and humility and meekness. All things that the world tells us you'll never get anywhere if that's your priority. Lord, help us, teach us to have a heavenly perspective on life. And we pray that Jesus Christ may be glorified, not first of all by political coalitions and activism, although we long to see the things like abortion changed in this land, but more so in hearts that are changed, lives that are turned, drawn to the Savior from out of the world and from in the church, to serve the great living God who is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. O Lord God, we pray for the kingdom and glory of Christ to come speedily, the kingdom of glory that comes when He rends the heavens and when Thy church is made one and all the rents and the divisions and the differences of opinion are resolved. And when Thy church fully and finally agrees in every point of truth, and when we stop seeing through a glass dimly and learn to see face to face, what a day that will be. And Lord, we pray that the thought of that day may energize all Thy own. And we pray that it may make those who are not ready tremble and hasten and run to Jesus Christ while there is still time. We pray for our students at PRTS, for John Prose and for Ian McLeod and for Ken Pennings. Bless their studies. And as they begin to travel this summer and to preach in the churches and perhaps to do an internship or other work in the churches, bless their work. Grant that it may flourish. Grant that it may bear fruit. Grant that it may be richly blessed, that they may be encouraged and equipped and prepared for the work of the ministry. We pray for our missionaries that sometimes they're discouraged and overwhelmed and they have their setbacks and their fears and their challenges, sometimes even after years on the field of understanding the culture to which they minister and how best the Word of God can slowly, one generation at a time, renovate and renew broken families and lives. Lord, bless them. Guide them. Help them. We pray for Thy servants everywhere, for the discouraged, for the weary, for the overwhelmed. Give them rest in the Lord. Strength to run the race, to do their work, that though the sower may, bearing precious seed, weep as in his toil he grieves, that he may come again in harvest time with golden sheaves and a spiritual harvest to show forth the praises of the King of Kings and a crown of righteousness that fades not away to be cast at the feet of the Master. We pray for the grace to do Thy will in our homes, in our hearts, and in our lives. For humility and kindness and meekness and a willingness to be led by the hand and word and voice of the Lord, and a delight in the service of the Lord. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we humble ourselves before Thee. Every one of our sins is inexcusable and it's unacceptable. And yet, Lord, we confess that we can be so foolish. We think of what was said, what was sung through the mouth of David, even after his sin and after his conversion from that sin with Bathsheba, where he's saying, Be not perverse, but willing to heed my wise command. Lord, how often that has to be said to us in our foolishness. Lord, forgive that. Cleanse us from also hidden stains and secret faults. Sometimes we can be such a tangled web of mixed motives and mixed emotions that we hardly know the thoughts and intents of our own heart. But the Lord knows. Lord, sort it out. Unsnarl the tangles. Give us eyes, open eyes, that grieve and tremble over our sin. And yet at the same time, run to Jesus Christ for refuge and find hope and strength and courage and grace in Him. Grace that is able to supply abundantly in every challenge and in every turmoil and need of life. We pray for Thy glory to be unfolded in our protection and in our guidance and our direction. Lord, we are sheep, and we so often, like Jacob, think we have to take matters into our own hands and make our own plans and push our own way, no matter how or who we have to push through to get it. We think of Jacob on his deathbed when he said, "The Lord who has shepherded me all my life long." Lord, help us to learn that lesson, not just when we're old and gray, but the earlier the better, that we may, like sheep, learn to hear and follow the voice of the shepherd, to be led by Thy hand. Lord, find us when in sin we stray, and teach us to choose the everlasting way, and be the shepherd that finds the one that's gone straying and brings it home on His shoulders rejoicing. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, and we pray tonight that there would be great joy in heaven at repentance and formation of godly character in this place. And we ask it, O God of Jacob, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Prince of the kings of the earth, who has promised, ask in my name, and I will do it. And fill us with Thy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, let us sing Psalter 175, 175. Beloved congregation of the Lord, the beautiful thing about a baptism service is that the Lord comes to us. And He makes precious promises to us and our children. And we've been learning, and we saw that this morning in the life of Jacob, just how seriously God takes His promises. When you stand in front of the church as a parent with your child in your arms and you see the water of baptism cascading and dripping with its powerful symbolism of the cleansing, forgiving blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, and that is sealed personally to a child, you are witnessing God demonstrate His good pleasure in working through the generations. He has promised and displays His ability to do for our children the thing they need most, the thing we cannot give them, a renewed heart and a transformed life. And as the Lord comes and presses that sign upon all without any distinction in the congregation of the Lord, He has a goal in mind. He doesn't just do it for our sakes. And yes, He does want us as parents and also as covenant people watching to be encouraged by it and to understand and obey the gospel sparkling in it. But more than anything else, what He is seeking is the glory of His own name displayed in working salvation. And that is why God doesn't just make promises in baptism. He makes demands. He stakes a claim on us and on our children. You heard the familiar words. We are by baptism admonished and obliged to new obedience, that we cling to this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we love Him with all our hearts, that we forsake the world and crucify our old nature and walk in a new and holy life. And that's why, as parents, you're not just asked if you believe your child is set apart in Christ, but whether you will instruct this little one in the utmost of your power. And these lines, these themes from the baptism form, show that God is looking for something. He is seeking for the glory of His name in the transformation of lives. And that is the perspective that saturates this opening chapter and section of the book of Samuel. When you read and watch Hannah and Elkanah, you realize that by the grace of God, they have learned this lesson in their lives, and that their goal is, with every part of their life, to give God the glory due His name in their homes, with their lives, and with their children. And that doesn't make life easy and smooth for them. On the contrary, they must make, as we'll hear, a very great sacrifice. A sacrifice that others didn't have to make, and that not everyone is called to make. They must take risks that, as a parent, you wouldn't even think of doing were it not for the glory and honor and faithfulness of God. And they also taste the richness of the blessings that flow in a life where God's glory is your concern. Our theme then is this: the Lord is honored in the birth of Samuel. He's acknowledged by a special name. He's worshipped with a special act of consecration. And He is praised by a prophetic prayer. Our text shows us the answer to the tearful vow and the prayer of Hannah as she longed for a son. And her prayer was, "Oh God, give me a son, not just so that I wouldn't be barren, not just so that I would have a baby in my arms," but her goal was much bigger and much broader than that. Her longing was, she didn't even actually mention her own arms or desires. Her longing was, as every godly Israelite woman longed for in the Old Testament, "Give me children that can serve the Lord in a special way." And so she gets up on off her knees, filled with peace, having received the blessing from the priest in the presence of the Lord. The circumstances hadn't changed, but she had the Lord's presence and her face was no longer sad. The next morning, it's time for Elkanah and his family to leave Shiloh. And before they start, it's a long day's journey, probably walking. We read in verse 19 of chapter 1 that they get up early in the morning so that they can worship the Lord before they return. But do you notice this? And we'll do this several times in this section. Notice these nuggets of what godly family life looks like. Do you see what a priority worship became in this family? They have a trip to take. And those of you who have several children know that that slows you down and you want to get going as quickly as possible. They didn't have air-conditioned vans like we do. Everything had to be carried along with them. They had to walk, probably. But they don't start the trip until, as a family, they've worshipped God. They'd already been there for days. They'd worshipped Him at length. And they want to do it again. Matthew Henry says it this way, and by the way, if you have his commentary, it's a beautiful read on this section. He says this: "It is good to begin the day with God. Let him who is first have the first place." Is the worship of God in your family and as a family this much of a priority? Do you want to give God glory and acknowledge Him in every way? Many of us will be making trips this summer. Do you begin your day and your trip as a family by worshiping the Lord, no matter how early you're getting up to travel? Do you pray or sing or read something together? You know, it's so easy to let the normal routine slide of all times in vacation when it comes to Sunday worship, but also when it comes to family worship in the home. And God deserves to be worshipped all the time and in every way. As a child growing up on the mission field in Nigeria, every time our family got into one of those little 6 or 8 seater mission planes, Before the pilot would flip the switch and turn on the engines, every single time he led the passengers in prayer. Would it not be good to learn that kind of focus on God in family life? The Lord deserves to be glorified, to be recognized all the time like this. And it's so important that our children learn that this is a priority, to get back to the vows that we as parents have made on behalf of and for our children. We vowed that to the utmost of our power, we would raise them in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. And what better way to do this than practically showing, no matter what the circumstances, God must come first. The family of Elkanah has a safe trip back home to Ramah. They're in the mountains of Ephraim. And then the great event happens. God remembers Hannah. And the word remember in the Bible isn't used like the way we use it. It doesn't mean that God forgot and had to be prodded into action. It doesn't mean that God just thinks about her. In the Bible, when you can trace that, you can search on the word remember. When God uses this word remember, it always means that God does something, that He acts. Did you notice the Psalter we sang at the beginning? He remembers mercy. How is that displayed? Faithful to His own and our God's salvation. All the earth has known. Hannah, God remembers Hannah. And He shows that by opening the womb that had been closed. And before a year passes, there's a little boy in the arms of a beaming, joyful woman who had been barren. And you can be sure that when she realized she was expecting, that the woman who had wept as she prayed before the Lord and pleaded for a child for His name's sake, wept again with joy. She felt all the motions and the ups and downs of an expecting mother and all the hopes and the fears and the longings. And the Lord hears her prayer and He remembers her. And there's rejoicing in that home. And of course, when a baby's born, you have to give it a name. And in choosing a name, Hannah again acknowledges God and she names her boy Samuel. And the name means this: heard by the Lord. Hannah herself gives us the reason for this name: because I asked for him from the Lord. And some commentators also say the name means He is God. The Lord is God. With this name, Hannah wants all the lifelong of this boy to acknowledge and honor the God from whom this blessing comes. Special answers to prayer should be remembered with special acts of gratitude and recognition. And is this not what you and I are called to do? To acknowledge God for His blessings, and especially for the birth of our children. But to be sure, there can be some difference between Hannah, a barren woman, and the mothers here this afternoon. Hannah received this child as an answer to special pleading, wrestling prayer. Hannah received a child that was given for a special purpose in Israel. But is it not true that every single time a child is born and every single time a child is baptized, the Lord ought to be acknowledged as the one who was given this blessing? And our baptism form points us to this when it says, don't baptize your children out of form or custom or superstition. Don't just do it because that's what we do around here. When we bring our children to receive the sign and seal of the covenant of the Lord, we should do so because we recognize God's hand in giving us our children and the covenant of grace with which He encircles them and includes them. Is that your longing, parents, as you baptized your little ones today? It's important. Because this is where raising your children in the nurture of the Lord begins. It doesn't start when they get old enough to need a hand that is a smack when it's touching something that shouldn't, or a firm no. It doesn't start when they get old enough to shake their heads and have a temper tantrum. It doesn't start when they're old enough to learn to submit to the will of their parents and teachers. It starts the very moment you welcome your children into the world It starts with the way you respond to the mercies of God in giving you a child. How the church needs and would be blessed by godly mothers and fathers whose first act as parents is to acknowledge God. Psalm 22 speaks of this later on when David says, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And you do this in many ways, but also when you bring your children for baptism in joyful recognition, they are not just your children. They are your surrogate children given to you by God, and they still belong to God. That's a beautiful line in the baptism form where God says they are my children. That means they are set aside in my covenant. They are mine, and I'm letting you raise them for me. He deserves to be acknowledged. And when you do that, you demonstrate that you realize they belong to Him. And that's why it's such a shame when children are raised without God being acknowledged, with nothing more than form and superstition and custom and religion and outward stuff, rather than a heart that breathes and lives for the glory of God, because they belong to Him and they ought to be raised to bring glory to Him. And you see Hannah doing this every step of the way in this passage. For that's our second point. The Lord is also worshipped with a special act of consecration. Yearly trip time arrives. Hannah doesn't go along. She has a little boy to nurse and take care of. She waits till he's weaned, and then she'll leave him in the tabernacle forever. You see another practical little nugget by the Lord scattered in this chapter for our instruction and admonition. Matthew Henry again. When mothers of small children are unable to attend worship because they are kept at home to care for their children, they may take comfort from this chapter and believe that if doing so for the right reasons, God will accept and bless it. You may say, well, that's common sense. We all know that, don't we? But in light of this passage, it's not common sense. It's godly. Elkanah agrees with Hannah. And he says to her, you do what thinks is best. The important thing is that the Lord establish His own word. The Lord bless the raising of this little one so that that vow can be kept. And again, a little nugget. Notice how Samuel is not just a child given answer to prayer, but he's a child raised with continual prayer. As you read these verses, you get the impression that in that home, prayer was as natural as breathing. Both Hannah and Elkanah are continually breathing out desires and longings to the Lord. And this is the atmosphere, this is the heritage that God gives this man, whom He forges to be an interceder and a prayer for Israel. A man who will later say to the people, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And then comes the moment that makes every mother want to wrap her children in her arms and hold them tight. Samuel is weaned, and in those days they stopped nursing around age 3. And then Hannah takes little Samuel to the tabernacle, and she presents him to the Lord there. And they bring along 3 bullocks, a sacrifice that is 3 times as large as the normal one. And the most, the people, if they were very poor, could offer, for example, doves instead. But they bring bullocks, the best, and they bring triple what the Lord requires. And with that act of devotion, they say, the Lord's requirement, we want to go above and beyond. What an amazing sacrifice. Hannah has been barren. We're not sure exactly of how long it was, but it was probably for some time. And her husband probably married the second wife in order to have the children, which is what they did in those days when Hannah didn't have any, probably a number of years. And now she has one child and she doesn't know if she'll ever receive more. But she says, this son is for the Lord. And you look at that and say, that's not normal. Who would give their only child away? Perhaps when you hear that you and I are not called to do this in the same way, you breathe a sigh of relief. It's hard enough to let your children go sometimes when they're in their late teens or early 20s, and you can't imagine giving your toddler away. What could motivate such a sacrifice? You know the answer, don't you? There's a love in Hannah's heart that is stronger than even a mother's love. Strong as that is, Hannah's love for the honor and cause of God comes first. And no sacrifice is too great for the glory of God, even if she must give her first child and perhaps her only child. She didn't know she would have others. To the service of the Lord. Astonishing worship. And in this love of Hannah, you see the work of the Holy Spirit in her life. She received special grace to be willing and able to make a sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom of God. And such love for the glory of God can come from only one source, God Himself. Do you remember what God will later on do in the history of redemption? God Himself will do something far greater than the sacrifice Hannah made. He will send His only begotten Son, the one and only, the pure and sinless one, whom He loves. He will send Him into this world to suffer and die on the cross for sinful people. He will plunge His own Son into hell. The New Testament later would say with amazement about God's act of sacrifice, He who spared not His own Son. And it is this love of God that the Spirit of God pours out in the heart of Hannah so that she can give her only son at that point to God in this unusual and special way. It is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that puts this self-denying act in perspective. And it's that same cross today that still makes people of God sincerely willing and ready to live for Him and to lay all on the altar for His sake. Just think of some of the missionaries in the 1800s that went to Africa. They knew that 50% of them would die within the first year because of malaria and other tropical illnesses. And they still went. Think of the sacrifices made to a lesser extent. Every time someone says, I'm going to serve the Lord in missions and in ministry. Sometimes we look at people who go far away or who give much. And we praise them and we say, what amazing self-denying love. And that's actually completely the wrong focus. What we should do is look deeper and say, here is a reflection of the grace and love of God on the cross. It is the cross of Jesus Christ that makes His own willing and ready to take up their cross in whatever smaller way and follow the footsteps of the Master. To quote the old saying, it is the way the Master walked. Should not His people walk it too? Remember the famous words, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, even my only son, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my son, my life, my all. I had a professor in seminary who said to us several times as he was lecturing, what a blessing if today's church would have more Hannahs whose all-consuming longing is, give me sons that I may give them to God. People who have learned by the grace of God to be so full of the cross of Christ that you spontaneously, joyfully, willingly sacrifice what you can and are and have for the Lord's service. The Lord deserves that. To have hearts filled with His cross and His Son, so that a holy passion and zeal is kindled in response, and that we say nothing is too much for Him. Now you don't have to be a Hannah or a Samuel in the history of redemption for this to be true in your life. You don't have to drop off your children at the tabernacle or the seminary. But if you pay close attention to the Word of God, there are many ways in which you can spend your life and energy and love in the cause of God. Did the apostle later write to the Romans, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. It should be translated, God deserves this from you and from me. And don't make any excuses, because there aren't any. And when you don't, aren't you saying that God doesn't deserve this from you? But we shouldn't be too quick to point out only the differences between Hannah's act of worship and the special place she had in the history of redemption and what God requires of us. There's also similarity here. Hannah realizes something that all of us must realize. Your children are not your own. God has claimed them. And it's a principle repeated over and over again. I am your God and the God of your children. Whether your children want to acknowledge me or not, whether they are rebellious and hard-hearted or learn to love and serve the Lord God, they are mine. And special promises and special blessings and special curses are set aside for these set-aside children. That is what makes parenting, godly parenting, such a tremendous responsibility. Has life and death implications. You see this clearly as you read Samuel. You see the sad fruit of failing to remember that your children are the Lord's and that His glory in their life is the most important thing, because Eli's two sons in these opening chapters are sad proof of what happens when that is not the case. We've seen love for the honor of God and Hannah's gift Samuel. But secondly, it's a tremendous act of faith that God will provide. Just think where she's leaving this little boy. The tabernacle in Shiloh. And let's not have a romantic view of that place at that time. Do you know what was happening there? You read a few chapters, the next chapter. You do that at home, or you remember that right now. Who is little Samuel going to have as role models? Hophni, Phinehas, the sons of Eli. They were scoundrels, they were adulterers, they were thieves who stole from the sacrifices and made people despise the worship of the Lord. And under whose care will little Samuel fall there, humanly speaking? Eli's, a man who was such a spineless, gutless wonder and wimp as a father. Even though he knew the Lord himself, no doubt about that. And the only thing he ever did to his boys was when they did something like sleep with women in the gates of the tabernacle. Now, boys, you shouldn't do that. That's it. He doesn't restrain them. He doesn't exercise his authority. It's just talk, and that's all. As a teacher and as a parent, you know this. If your bark has no bite, you can forget about keeping order in the home and in the classroom. You can talk till you're blue in the face, but unless you draw the line and enforce the line, you're wasting your time. And Eli draws the line, but he doesn't enforce it. Would you want your little boy to be raised by an Eli and to learn his role in the temple or tabernacle from Hophni and Phinehas? Why does she do that? To understand, you must understand carefully. She isn't giving her child to Eli. She's presenting Samuel before Eli, but she's giving him to the Lord. And it is in the Lord's hands that she leaves this little boy behind. She looks beyond Eli and beyond the crooked sons of Eli to God, and she trusts that the same God who heard her cry and opened her womb, and she had asked not just for a son, but a son given to the Lord, she trusts that God will protect this little boy surrounded on all sides by wickedness. What an application that has for us. We should do our best to protect our children from every evil influence. And that's why our children should be sent to good Christian schools. And we should protect them from temptation and evil. and do all that we can that they would learn every subject from math to science in a way that the glory of God is central. But sooner or later, they will run into sin and temptation in their own families and beyond. They will meet people who set a dreadful example. Isn't that why some of us look ahead to parenting teenagers with a sense of dread? It doesn't have to be that way, but for some of us it is. Because that son or daughter we'll go to school with or get a job and meet with and interact with people who relish and delight in breaking the commandments of God and in wickedness or rebels like Eli's sons within the church. And then? How can you live at that moment like Hannah did, commending them to the care of the Lord, trusting in God's ability to preserve them, praying for God's Spirit to work in them so that they stand for what is right in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation? And when you do this, baptism furnishes you a mighty pleading ground for your prayers. For in baptism, God reminds you, you don't have to present your children to God. He has already claimed them himself and displayed vividly the glory of his grace. And take that promise back to him. Lord, fulfill it. And she lets him go, trusting in the Lord to raise her boy. But now we modern people have another question. We can spend time looking at how hard it was for Hannah, but what about little Samuel? Was it right for her to leave a 3-year-old boy without his mother? Couldn't she have better raised him till he was 18 or 20? In that home, surrounded by those prayers and that influence? And then have sent him there? Well, Hannah felt that to fulfill the vow, she must give him to the Lord immediately. But if you focus just on what Samuel missed, then you will miss what the Lord does. Just read chapter 3. He's still a little boy. And the Lord comes to him. Samuel! Samuel! And he learns to answer. Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. And soon all of Israel that had been disgusted by the shenanigans of Eli's sons in the tabernacle learn that God is speaking to Israel through the mouth of a little boy. God is no man's debtor. Samuel has lost the daily care of his earthly mother and father, and God becomes the father of this little boy in that tabernacle. Hannah's trust in God's care is well founded. And it is that trust that leads to what's recorded about how she left that tabernacle and her son in Shiloh, in the presence of the Lord. And she responds by a moving prophetic prayer and song. And once again, as so often in these opening chapters, there is prayer. You expect to record tears as she gives her little boy to the Lord there. There may well have been tears, but the Holy Spirit says, and Hannah says, that's not the important thing. There's praise. Matthew Henry again. What we win by prayer, we must wear with praise. Again, she's concerned that God gets the glory he deserves and what he's done in her life. And that's why, as she brings this little boy to the temple, her heart and her lips are bursting and overflowing with thankfulness and with joy and with praise. And you could say, how is it possible? You're giving away your son. But that's how the Lord is, congregation. The more full you become with the glory of God and the cause of God, you are filled with the joy of God. That sparkles on her face and it soars in her song. You see how God-centered that joy is in her prayer? And you see what she's focused on? The name of Samuel is not even mentioned in her prayer, which is really more song than prayer. Hannah is full of who God is. She doesn't do what's so easy to do and say, well, my child is the cutest and my child is the smartest and my child is the greatest. And thankfully, our modern Christian marketers weren't around, because they would have sent her on a tour around the country to give speeches and would have welcomed her into churches saying, and we have a fantastic woman of God here tonight. None of that rubbish. She is full of God. And she wants you, as you read this story, not to say, what an amazing woman. That's the last thing she wants. She says, what an amazing God. There are other Samuels, but there's only one Lord God. And she looks from the gift to the giver and she says to us, don't look at me. Look at the giver and praise him. And isn't it all too easy to stop short and to rejoice in the gift and forget the giver? Notice how Hannah rejoices in God. She rejoices in how God deals with her. And she says, what God did to me is nothing out of the ordinary. That's how the Lord works. Verse 2, there's none holy like the Lord God. He's one of a kind. He works in ways you cannot understand. He closed my womb for a while, and then he opens it to give a son for the glory of God. This holy God has his holy way of working. He humbles the proud. He humbles the self-sufficient, the people who think there's something special and who have it. And he hears the cry of those who say, all I can do is pour out my heart before the Lord. He crushes sinful pride and has mercy for the humble and meek. He might bring turmoil and trial and tears into the life of his people, but he does that so that in the end, he can be the one who raises them out of the dust to sing his praises. Do you hear the message? That is who the Lord remains. And what hope this can give to an overwhelmed parent who pours out his or her heart before the throne of grace as you pray that God's kingdom may come in your home and in the children he has put in your home for you to raise and in the world. And even when everything looks dark and hopeless, Hannah has found a secret of song and of joy, not in her circumstances, but in the God who overrules for the glory of his name and the comfort of his people. And from the rule of God, Hannah becomes prophetic in her prayer. There's something Christian about this song and prayer. Do you recognize the words of it at all? They come back in the New Testament. There was another woman named Mary, who began her song of praise exactly the same way. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. God is saying, the books of Samuel are about how God brings a king after his own heart to the throne. And it's through the prophetic voice of his word and through a Samuel that he pictures the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And Hannah sings of Christ in verse 10. God will give strength to his king. He will exalt the horn of his anointed. What God has done for me, she says, in raising me from the misery of barrenness and from the tears of an overwhelmed heart broken for the glory of God. And then hearing that prayer so that I had a son to give to God. That is what God will do ultimately in sending his son. He too will come first in weakness. He will be called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He will be made of no reputation, and people will hide their faces from him, and they will consider him to be smitten and afflicted of God. And he will groan on his face and say, I'm a worm and not a man, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and crushed under the load. God there will give strength to his king and raise up his anointed from the cross to the throne. God gives strength. And that is why there's grace for sinful people. And that is why parents who have only guilt and weakness and need to bring to the Lord can still hope in this God of might and turn to him. What he did in bringing the great King Jesus Christ into this world, he will continue to do for the glory of his name and the coming of his kingdom. And that is why Hannah doesn't even mention Samuel in her praise. For she too was a sinner, saved by grace, exalted by God, and exalting, that is, praising God. That must be said, because otherwise maybe someone will go home very discouraged. And you will see this woman of prayer. And you will say, well, I'm no Hannah. Therefore, there's no hope for me. Hannah is what she is because the Lord, even through this passage, wants to do the same thing among us, to humble and break down so that all you can do is cry out to God, "Oh God, make me such," and display in my home and in my family and in my children the same grace of God and the glory and love and power of God that became visible in Christ, his King. Is there someone listening who's crushed? It says, "I'm far cry from what I ought to be." Listen to this song. Through Jesus Christ, he can pick you up out of the dust, even to the throne of his glory. And if God didn't promise it in his word, who would dare say it? But doesn't Ephesians 2 say this? It describes God, who is rich in mercy, who comes to people who are dead in sins and trespasses and raises them up to be seated with him in heavenly places upon his throne for his great love through the strength of his Son. And that is the gospel that is preached again this afternoon. Those who are self-sufficient and who need nothing from God will be humbled. But those who in their need cry out to God will be lifted up. It's not about a great woman, but about a great God who makes great men and women through his King Jesus Christ. And that is a gospel of hope for sinners and for the needy and for the humbled. For fathers and mothers who are called to do what we cannot do, raise children to the glory of God. And when this dawns on you, it makes you want to sing, "Come all ye people, bless our God, and tell his glorious praise abroad." Amen. ever blessed and glorified as the name that deserves all glory. Lord, grant that these six mothers this afternoon who have stood with their children here may be Hannahs in their homes, who cannot rest, who pour out their hearts, and who see to their joy that the Lord gives children who serve Him. And grant that our fathers, six fathers here, but all our fathers and all our mothers, may be people who say, as long as the word of the Lord is established, then no sacrifice is too great. Grant that our homes may be full of this fervent, longing, but also joyful prayer to the Lord, so that our children learn from the very tone of our voices and from beaming faces as well as tears to know the God of glory who deserves all glory and all that we have and are. And come especially to that person who looks at this pattern, who sees and who says, I'm crushed. I fall short. Fulfill especially in that person's heart tonight prayer from this passage. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down and renovate our homes and reform and revive them, that our homes may be full of the glory of God in every possible way. Not in man-centered chest-thumping and pride, but in glorious, God-centered prayer and praise. And work in the lives of some of us, Lord, have broken hearts because we have sons or daughters that resemble Hophni and Phinehas. We pray, turn them before it is too late and give us wisdom to know how to speak still in their lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.